Good morning once again. Welcome to the Ventura Church of Christ. I'm the new guy here, so there's always a lot of learning on my end. But there's also a little extra learning that we get to do together. Again, my name's Andrew Hill. If you haven't met me yet, I'd love to meet you. And in fact, you can call the office tomorrow between 9 and noon. I'm usually going to be there between 9 and noon. And, yep, okay, we're on. You're good. Okay. Just making sure I did that. Anyways, between 9 and noon tomorrow will be a time to call if you'd like and just schedule with me a time that I can meet with you sometime in the month of August. Now, if you all call at the same time, it might be a little cramped or something. I don't know. But just call between 9 and noon, and if I can't answer, then Donna will answer. And if nobody answers, then you know that we're both already talking to somebody. So you could also send an email. Email is andrew@venturachurchofchrist.org. Is that right? And you can also send me a text. My phone number is available if you want it. No problem there. But anyways, I just want to say welcome. And also thank you for your prayers for me and my family and our arrival here and getting acclimated and learning and growing. And going to L.A., specifically the Burbank area, IKEA, there's some things you have to adjust for there. There's always learning. And so a part of that is learning the new environment and the how everything operates and how people function. But so anyways, the reason I want you to call between 9 and noon is so that I can meet you, get to know you, hear more of your story. I'm learning about you. So again, thank you for your prayers. And we're going to jump ahead to the next slide if I got that coming right. I'm going to try. This is a part of learning. It won't get there. Okay. So I like to start with a prayer, if you'd pray with me. God, I ask that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. Give us all the gift of hearing. May my words be the healing words of Jesus, and may your Spirit convict us all and transform our hearts in miraculous ways as we hear your message for us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the question we have before us this morning to kick everything off is, does love have limits? At what point do you say, no, enough is enough? Or do you go all the way through to self-sacrifice? And when is it appropriate to say, hey, no, this isn't okay? When is it appropriate to say, hey, this is what I am called to? This is who God has asked me to be. And so a part of this is, you may have seen in your bulletin a different title, but it's basically this, loving those people. Loving your enemies, and letting God take care of them is the other title you might have seen in your bulletin. And it's really just those people. We all have this feeling of, you know, there's those people. How do we love them? And it may be somebody who's done something to you, who you've been struggling with your whole life long. It may be somebody who continues to do something. Or it may just be people that you aren't so comfortable around for one reason or another. And so the struggle is, how do we love those people who some would classify as an enemy? And I know some people say, I don't have any enemies. I would say you aren't aware. Jesus was perfect, right? And he had plenty of enemies. Some of you say, no, but I don't offend anybody. I don't say anything. I don't do anything. Oh, trust me. The fact that you think that you're not offending anybody means that you're offending somebody. And somebody is upset with you in some way. And so it's awkward. But here's the other. There are people that are our enemies because of our skin color. There are people that are our enemies because we side with somebody of a different color of skin. There are issues going on in the culture today, just this past weekend, just today, this morning at 1 a.m., and I adjusted my message a bit for this, but sometimes the enemy is closer than you think. And sometimes it's somebody who's angry, who you did nothing to. But because of somebody else's feeding their racist, horrible, ethnic tragedy in their heart, they act out on things. For instance, the guy in Dayton, Ohio, or I'm sorry, El Paso, Texas, there's two places we're praying for now, the guy in El Paso said he was going to, he made a manifesto and posted it online. I think it's 10 pages long. And in it he says he was going to rid the U.S. of the invaders. And he spoke very negatively of those of darker skin from the South. And I think this is just unacceptable. This is heartbreaking. This is not how we want our nation to be known. And we need to say, that is evil. That is wrong. And when people speak in ways derogatory of others, regardless of their color of skin or their ethnicity, their background, their family, their dynamics, whatever it might be, we need to stand up and say, no, this is wrong. Because to be silent is in agreement, nearly. Predators, people who prey on small children, they attempt to abuse the children in front of you because then the children believe that by the parents' silence, the parents agree and say it's okay. Meanwhile, the predator themselves is abusing a child in front of you and you don't know because they're sneaky. But the children don't know that you don't know as the parent. And so this is the difficulty. That this is in all walks of life, in all areas. We have to stand up and say no. If it happens around us, if somebody makes one of those jokes that's just not appropriate, we have to say, I'm sorry. That's not okay. We don't need to make that joke. If somebody says something, posts something, and they're especially a brother and sister in Christ, you need to say, hey, no, no, no. We don't do that. We don't talk like that. That is not the way we're supposed to be. Because a part of the big gospel is the reconciliation of all people, no matter their background. Jew and Gentile was Jew and everybody else, which most of us are not Jewish, which means all of us are welcomed into the family of God. And we are the outsiders. We are those others. And we are brought in and God says, I love you. And we need to say that to everyone who feels like an outsider. Regardless of their orientation of whatever kind, we say to them, we love you. God loves you. And how can we love you more? Now, the root of our text for today comes from... Leviticus 19, verse 18, which is what Jesus was quoting. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How did the Jews understand this passage? Well, we know from the time of Christ that at that time they thought, oh, just the people who are with us. But the truth is, in the law, they were challenged to have the same laws locally for the outsider as well as the local person. And so that extended to the other. They were called to love the people that were coming into their place and trying to establish themselves, not treat them horribly and do horrible things to them. Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't just a place of awful things. One of the reasons that it was so awful was it treated the outsider horribly. You remember the angels that came, right? It came with Abraham, and then they met with him, and then they went down into the city to talk to Lot, and the people of that city came to want to abuse those two appearing to be men, angels. And that was because that culture of that time said, we're powerful, you come to us, we will abuse you so you know that we have authority over you. Abuse is just that, saying, I have authority over you. When we are Christians, we are called to submit ourselves and go lower and serve the outsider and bless them and welcome them. So in this, we turn to Matthew chapter 5, which is what was read this morning. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love... I think I jumped ahead. I can't keep up with this thing somehow or another. Sorry. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, God is generous with all. That's what this text is saying. This passage is saying to us, God's word is saying to us, I bless everyone. And this is what we are called to do as well, to bless everyone. Now, a part of this is that we are to love those who are considered our enemies. We're to pray for them. We're to care for them. We're to put blessings into their hands. That's very strange for us because as a nation today, we say, hey, if somebody's my enemy, how can we blow them up first and fastest, right? But as Christians, that is not what we are called to. As Christians, as individuals who follow Jesus, the Messiah, we are called to love individuals as they are. And I have missionary friends who are going to the places that some want to blow up. And they're going there to help them know who Jesus is. And they're seeing many thousands come to faith in Christ. Many of those that are of the Muslim faith are leaving that area of the world and they're going elsewhere. And I have friends that are all over the Pacific Rim, the Mediterranean, Italy, and throughout Northern Africa. And they're missionaries sent there specifically to reach those people groups. And those people are open. And they're recognizing that God is doing something. And they're coming in droves to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that what we are called to do? To put our lives on the line to tell others about Jesus. And so if we ourselves are not going, we should be praying for them and we should be sponsoring and supporting and encouraging them. So as we do that, we know that we are to greet everyone, live a life of love and not fear. We are called to be like God. And here's the difficulty. A few verses later in Matthew chapter 6, it says in the prayer that Jesus gives us, and forgive us our debts or our transgressions or our trespasses as we forgive those indebted to us or those that we have wronged or those that we have sinned against. And then later in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, it says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I used to teach this as a rule, blanket statement for everything. And now I think, hold on, what about people that have been abused? And they have been hurt and wounded? Do they have to forgive right now? How do we deal with that? Because psychologically, it's almost an abuse on them to say, you have to forgive immediately and you have to go back and be in relationship with those people. And I don't believe that anymore. I believe the Psalms show us power in how to deal with our anger and how to deal with how we feel about these things. And that sometimes it's not that we should hold on to unforgiveness, but sometimes it's hard because we're not ready. So sometimes we need to pray, God, I want to forgive them and I can't. So how do I forgive? Help me. But God, here's what I want to do. And this comes from the Psalms. You know, this is the Jewish songbook that Jesus sang from. It gives us a splendid view of emotions. And one of them is Psalm 69, verses 19 through 29. And I'd like us to read this together. Some of these words are the last words of Jesus. So if you can, read this with me. You know of my shame, scorn, and disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing. Their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. If only one person would show some pity, if only one would turn and comfort me. But instead, they give me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for my thirst. Let the bountiful table set before them become a snare, and their prosperity become a trap. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and make their bodies shake continually. Pour out your fury on them. Consume them with your burning anger. Let their homes become desolate and their tents deserted. To the one you have punished, they add insult to injury. They add to the pain of those you have hurt. Pile their sins up high and don't let them go free. Erase their names from the book of life. Don't let them be counted among the righteous. I am suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. I believe it is healthy to turn to the Psalms when we are angry, when we have been wounded, and when we're happy, and when life is good. The Psalms, if you read through them, have a great display of nearly every human emotion. And while some would say, this is not okay for a Christian because this is the Old Testament, I would say, the first Christians didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have that until like 100 years after Jesus or more. They used the Old Testament predominantly to show who Jesus was and to worship God. And so it's not wrong for us to turn there and to ask, how did they handle these emotions? How did they deal with these things? And so the other issue is this, that this passage, there's a foreshadowing, a pretelling, a prophecy, you might say, of Jesus' death on the cross, where he says, they give me gall to drink, right? And they give me sour wine to try to deaden my pain. Well, when that is quoted in the New Testament, the way that the early Jewish Christians would have heard that was, oh, let's read that whole psalm. Let's remember that whole song that we sing. And in doing that, they're saying, hey, remember the emotions around all of that. As a Jewish Christian would read that, they would go, oh, that is the psalmist, the writer of that psalm, calling down curses on those that have hurt them. But we also see in Jesus on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So I think we can do both. I think we can say, hey, God, I can't deal with this. You got to take care of them. And I think we can also say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're about. They don't know how evil this action is. And so at one point we can say, Father, oh, how horrible. And at the other point we can say, Father, deal with them. And I think the more we do that, the more honest we are with our own selves. And the more generous we can be with others. But at the same, we don't give up the identity we have in Christ or rooted in the Scriptures. As we do this, we learn to love our enemies. We learn to pray for them. We learn to forgive them. And sometimes that takes a lifetime. Sometimes the abuse keeps coming just because of who we are, how we act, what we say, our finances, our lack of, the color of our skin, where we come from, what we sound like. I know of a woman from Jamaica. She had a loser accent. She's very dark-skinned. She had a loser accent so she could have a little bit more respect in our culture. She's working to be a doctor. She's one of very few women of color that's a doctor in her field. And yet, she's pushing forward. She's working hard to do that. And I say, wow, that's awesome. That's good. The school she went to was here in L.A. And the school said, oh, people like you don't choose this field. You should choose another. She was deterred when she tried to get her bachelor's degree. She was deterred when she worked on her master's. She was deterred when she worked on her PhD or her doctorate, her medical doctorate. And she said, no. This is who I am. This is what I want. This is what I'm doing. And she did. And I say, wow, good for you. Wonderful. Praise God for a woman who stands up and says, no. I'm pushing forward. And I think sometimes you have to push forward. Sometimes you have to say, no, no more. And this brings us to Titus chapter 3. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Now, a lot of people use this passage for a whole lot of things. But if you read Titus chapter 3, it is focusing on the gift and the graces of God, calling us into unity with one another. It is not saying something about a personal pet peeve, about a doctrine that we're not so clear on. It's saying you're denying the divinity and the grace of God. Like, oh, whoa, that's big, isn't it? A divisive person like this, you flee from that person. But a person who has a difference of opinion about a scripture that's not everybody agrees on, we can handle that. We can be in fellowship. The early Jews, in fact, would quote this rabbi and that rabbi and another rabbi. And like I've said before, I'm not coming to you to tell you you have to think like me. I'm saying I want you to consider me as a teacher. Not the teacher, that's Jesus, but it's just a standard teacher. I offer my opinion, my viewpoint. Just put it beside yours and see if it works. See if it doesn't. Put it beside all the other opinions you've heard and all the preferences of how we read and how we talk about Scripture and see if it fits. If it fits, then leave it. If it doesn't fit, then okay, discard it. And let me know you don't agree. I'll be okay. I'm a big boy. I can handle disagreement. I've trained my whole life with conflict. And I want you to know I'm here to help and to serve. I'm not here as like master and commander and telling you what to do. I'm not a general. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve. So I ask you to consider this opinion, this way of thinking. And so we need to set some boundaries in our lives. And sometimes that says once, twice, and I can't talk to you anymore. I love you, but I need to step aside. And so givers need to set limits because takers rarely do. Right? Somebody who takes, they keep taking. They will bleed you dry. Whereas somebody who's a giver will just keep giving. And so sometimes we have to say, no. This is the time. We break here. And a boundary is a definite place where your responsibility ends and another person's begins. It stops them from controlling your time and your life. So you say, hey, whoa, you're not going to step into my world and mess me up so bad that I can't keep living. You're not going to destroy me. I'm not a doormat. I'm going to give you time and space and I'm going to love you well, but there's got to be a separation. A boundary also prevents you from rescuing someone from the consequences of their destructive behavior that they need to experience in order to grow. You know this if you've done anything with a 12-step program. At some point you say, hey, they haven't experienced the bottom. Sometimes the mom or dad has to say, hey, you need to leave the house, kid. You can't live here because you're destroying our family. My mom did that with one of my brothers. Said, hey, you need to go somewhere else. So he went and lived with the family who he thought he wanted to be like. After just a few days, he was begging mom to come back because he knew he was loved in our house. But in their house, he questioned whether anybody was loved because everybody was out for themselves and nobody was cared for. The whole neighborhood then started coming to our house and saying, no, we know Mrs. Hill loves us. She sets rules. She provides us with food. She cares about us. She tells us she loves us. That's different, isn't it? And so there's a time when boundaries need to be set and said, no, you need to go on your way. And then when they come back, you still have that boundary, but you say, hey, if you come back, my rules, my house. Right? Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you have to say, no, I can't loan you any more money. I can't do any more for you. Because all that I do is not helping you. So I'm stepping back. And those are hard, hard things to do. So let's speak to those who are making everyone their enemy because of their own anger issues, like we talked about earlier, the shooters. Many of these people are full of hate for different ethnicities. The man that went to El Paso had this manifesto. He drove 10 hours to go shoot people. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that unhealthy and ungodly and just downright evil? And that's where we have to say, hey, whoa, there's something wrong with the culture when these things keep happening. My friend and fellow preacher Dan Bushell says this, any political candidate or officer holder who promises to keep you safe is offering you an idolatrous temptation. Don't buy it. There is no true safety or security in people. National security is a dangerous myth that is often used to justify stunning violence and injustice. My response to that idea was this, that echoes many of my other preacher friends and such. My hope is to teach my children that safety and security are not our family's highest values. We lived in China, where many people think, how dare you? How could you go there? You're risking your life. And we visited other places that were, quote, more dangerous. But our highest family values are loving God and loving others. Our highest family values bring about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our highest family values require us to change how we think in regards to danger, fear, and violence. Peacemakers, like some of the heroes you may have heard about already from these past two shootings, rush in. They live a bit differently, a little bit more dangerously, it might seem. They're people wanting calm. No, peacemakers aren't all about calm or avoidance of conflict. They're okay with conflict, and they do well with it, and they love people despite conflict. And so people who just want calm avoid conflict at all costs, and that doesn't bring peace. That brings a very unhealthy atmosphere, a very unhealthy atmosphere. So I think there's another challenge for us this morning again. God said, love your enemy, and I obeyed him and loved myself. Khalil Gibran said this. A friend of mine, a fellow preacher over in Houston, viewed a few movies with a number of invited people that were just the community and the church and whoever wanted to come. And they were movies like The Black Klansman and a number of other very challenging movies of our time that point back to the 60s and 70s and racism. And he said, it's very hard to watch these with people. But he was so thankful that these people were willing to admit the issues of their heart of that time and coming forward to today and how they still struggle sometimes with these cultural norms of racism. And some of the statements around this are the idea that, well, I'm not racist. I don't do anything like that. I'm not mean. But another challenge for us in our time is to recognize how our normal behavior sets us up for a certain culture that we live in. And me as a white person, I don't ever get stopped for anything. But a black preacher friend of mine was traveling, funny enough, through Georgia. And as he got to the state line, he saw a policeman. And he was pulled over because he wasn't exactly in the center of his lane, and the officer thought maybe he was under the influence. He wasn't out of the lane. He wasn't over a line. It was the officer's authority saying, you don't belong here, and I'm watching you. And I thought, oh, I would hate to have to live like that. And I asked a number of my friends throughout the nation to tell me stories that they struggled with about these similar ideas. And they said, yeah, it's not what you think. It happens all the time. It's like me, doesn't happen to me, so it's not my reality. But I had to ask myself, how am I participating in this in any way? And I recognized that me not stepping up when I see something just off and not saying anything is participating. Me allowing certain friends to say horrible racist things is me encouraging that. Because here's the thing, in our life, each one of us will be around and influence maybe 1,000 people. So if we have 100 people in this room, and each of us has connections to 1,000 people, and all of those people, very quickly, what do you find? We're influencing 1 billion people, easily. So the little things that we do each day are making a ripple effect across the world. Now, for some of you, this might be a very moving sermon. And sometimes when preachers preach these kind of sermons, they're moving in a different way. But from what I've heard this morning, it's not that kind of a move. There is a U-Haul truck out there in front of the offices, but that's because I'm moving stuff in, not out. So anyways, that's a bad joke apparently, because nobody laughed. But Martin Luther King said this, love is the only thing that can turn an enemy into a friend. And that's why we're called to love even ourselves when we are our own worst enemy. And that's why we're called to love our neighbor no matter what. We're called to love them. But at the same, yes, it's appropriate to set boundaries. So we're going to move into faith challenges because we're wrapping up this morning's sermon. And the faith challenge number one, remember, these are to help you enact what we've spent so much time invested in this morning. Forgive whom you need to forgive. If you can't forgive, then say, God, help me to want to forgive that person. If you're really struggling with somebody who abused you as a child and that's impacted your whole life, somebody who mistreated you, and here's the truth of it. As I read and I work about being a good parent, I'm not abusing my children in any way, but I have wounded them just because I'm not perfect. I cause them pain that's not intentional because I don't know better. And so as I learn to be a better parent, one day they'll need to forgive me. And I regularly ask their forgiveness. Yesterday, I caused them enormous annoyance and frustration, and I apologized. I said, I am sorry. I don't want to be like that. Forgive me. And they forgave me. And we love each other. And we keep doing that with one another. And so, forgive whom you need to forgive. Number two, give God all your anger. And I mean that in every way possible. If you are just overcome with anger, you can use all the words you need to express yourself to God. You can talk to God however you need to. He's God. He can handle that. You can write it down. You can type it out. You can just directly address Him. There's times where I come over here or wherever I've been where I preach, and I walk through the auditorium, the worship hall, whatever you want to call it, and I pray. And I pray to God about the frustrations, the tensions, the hostility that I'm aware of. And I say, God, you take care of that. But also, I'm experiencing that. And God, help me to love these people well. Because it helps me to be alone and to pray like that. Number three, set healthy boundaries. Learn where your limit is and then go, hey, that's my limit. And then tell people, I'm sorry, I need to back away now. I'll come back and talk to you later maybe. But for right now, I'm done. This is all I can handle. And number four, rinse and repeat. Do this again and again, every day, as many times as you need to. Just keep doing it. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That we don't give up. That we struggle with whatever we need to struggle with, loving others in a way that's healthy for us and healthy for them, where we're being generous and open-handed, but yet saying, hey, whoa, We need to call some boundaries here. And so I want to ask you, what would happen if our whole church started living this way? What would happen if we really forgave and we work through the issues that we've had and we find ways to be more generous? What would it look like to be this kind of people always? Would that impact the community around us? I know many of you have great connections. You've been here forever. And you're like Ventura. Like, that's you. And so as you are here, imagine the people that you influence coming to this in a healthier, better, stronger way. And imagine those people influencing more people to be healthier and better. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Jesus offers us salvation, not just of a spirit, but of a whole body, a whole being. Our emotional, physical, spiritual being, all of it comes into play. And He says, I want to save you. Let me save you. And that's the question for us today. Will you let Jesus save you? I'd like to pray, as I usually do at the end, to remind us whose kingdom this is and whose kingdom we want to come where it isn't yet, in the hearts and minds of those who are hurting, in the hearts and minds of those who are looking to hurt others. Let's pray as Jesus taught us to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.